it could have been here. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you have watched over us, but we do not take the road that is high simply because it was not our plight, our trouble. We pray for our brothers and sisters all over this world, regardless of their skin color, regardless of what they believe, they are created in the image and likeness of God. No one comes here except by you. And so, God, we are certainly very thankful today that we are in a good place. And we continue, Lord, to lift up our prayers for those all over this world. It's not just Paris. It's all over this world. And so, God, today, would you again open our eyes and ears and make our hearts be fertile ground. Let us remember, Lord, we have but one life to live, and we do not know. We have no idea in what state we will leave or what will happen to us. So we must work while we have the light of day. And so because we are here, would you again, Lord, draw us nearer, cause us, Lord, to hear your voice with clarity and understanding. And let us remember, Lord, that we are to make more disciples. We will turn this world around when we all turn to Christ. Thank you, God, again, for those who share with us through other media opportunities. We pray, God, that they will settle into a place that they might hear without disturbance. We pray, God, that we will remember that we are the lights of this world, to lift up and magnify the name of Jesus. Lord, we just say thank you. Pray, God, that others will join with us and that we will come together on one accord. Bless this day, and we know that you have. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were talking there in the closing lesson last time we were together, and we were offering Paul's words of encouragement that we would hold fast. As I said to you before, it takes a unique kind of discipline. Serving and being the Lord's servant is unlike anything that you will ever do in this life. Unlike anything. And it ought to be. This ought to not be just like anything else we do, because this is unlike anything else we do. And it ought to make everything else we do different. The Bible tells us, and we've used this analogy before, but you will know the tree by the fruit that it bears. And it is because of our life in Christ that we become greater in all of our life. And so when Jesus takes the disciples, the original group, and separates them from everything, there's a purpose to that. That is that he would become their purpose. It has been said that people are very easily distracted. It doesn't take much to distract us. You know, it can be something simple. It can be something gargantuan, but we can easily forget. You know, most of us have experienced this simple distraction. We can walk from the bedroom to the refrigerator and forget what we were going to get. Or we can drive to the store, and once we get in there, because the choices are so varied, we stand there and forget what we came to get. And then get back home and then remember. What a life we live. Let us pray. No. And so Paul says that we got to be steadfast. We got to be immovable and keep making progress. So one, we need to look at why we do what we do. And if we're doing it for the wrong reasons, we're not going to be steadfast. Military used to have a system years ago simply defined as the buddy system. So if you and one of your friends want to join the military, you came in together, and they made you some contractual promises that you could train together and you could serve your first tour together and all that kind of stuff, so you'd be comfortable. Well, I want to tell you now, in the body of Christ, you're not really supposed to be so comfortable as much as you're to be conformable. And if you keep hanging around the same people, your conformabilities are going to be limited, because you're going to just stay familiar with that which you're always familiar with. But if you don't understand your purpose, if you don't understand why, I really believe, and I don't want to say this, to corrupt the whole church development program, but I'm really concerned that a lot of people don't know why they want to be Christians. They really don't. And if they do say they, if they do explain to you why, it's kind of jacked up. You know, we want to get our bills paid, or we want to get out of some trouble, or we want to, you know, and those things, the hope that we have in Christ, that's wonderful. But you really don't know why you want to be a Christian. And that's something that you really should take some time with. Amen. Because if, yes, sir, I'm sorry. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, well, I got a note down a little further that does explain that. We have a responsibility as trainers or pastors or teachers. Well, you know, the Ephesian letter reminds us, he said, you know, he gave some teachers, some pastors. You know, those people had an assignment that was definite. And I think I've mentioned this before, and people, you know, you know, they take it how they want to take it. Excuse me. Jess. You know, people take it how they want to take it. But, you know, your pastor is not supposed to be your buddy. Your pastor is your pastor. Let your pastor be your pastor. And then whatever grows from that can be fruitful. Your elders, your deacons, your trainers, you know. Again, when I was in the military, we made it clear that we didn't care whether you liked us or not. We had a job to do. If this United States Army is going to survive, it's because we trained you and we can do our job. You know, foxholes and bullets and beans. That's our responsibility. Not to be palling about with you and, well, I don't like him because he's mean. He too hard. He don't make us laugh. He don't give us a break. Well, no win there. Same thing with coaching. Or if you run a corporation, you own a business. I mean, Deacon Walker owns a business. Deacon Campbell, God bless me, y'all keep praying for him. He owns a business. You can't be palling about with your employees and think they're going to be effective. Because when they mess up, you're going to have to say, hey, come in here and sit down a minute. When you got to fire people, you can't be sitting there, well, I know he got a wife and kid. That's his problem. If he was really worried about his wife and kids like I'm sitting here worried about his wife and kids, he'd have been a better employee. You fired. As much as I hate to quote Donald Trump, he's good at that. You're fired. Yes, ma'am. Well, but it goes to exactly what Paul is saying. Paul is really saying to them, you need to know who you are. You can't be steadfast if you don't know who you are. You're not going to be immovable if you're flopping around everywhere. You're not going to be effective. And again, one of the greatest tragedies of this great body of Christ is that we are so ineffective. We don't really think about it. The power that God gave us to make disciples, how come we can't make disciples? The power that God gave us to heal, how come there's so much sickness? The power that God gave us to move, why are we so stuck? That's our fault. There's nothing wrong with Christ. Media alert, PSA, there's nothing wrong with Christ. Yes, ma'am. Well, again, it's training. And again, to Brother Dixon's point, it's training. One of the things I know is that training works. We did a little thing when I was a drill instructor. We did a little trick, and we didn't ask nobody, could we do it? We just thought, let's try this. One morning, three of the drill sergeants and I decided not to wake the soldiers up. We just said, let's just see what happens. Because generally, you know, at that time, we'd wake them up around like 4:45, you know, so they can get ready, so we can go do PT. So we decided, because usually we do it in a dramatic fashion. You know, we'll throw a garbage can down the hall, and, you know, we do stuff like that. You know, it's that part. But anyway, we said, let's don't do anything. Let's see what happens. Because they've been in about 5 weeks of training. So we did. We came in downstairs, real quiet. Now, of course, you know, we had what we call a runner, a fire guard. So, they knew we were in there, you know, because you got to get fire guards supposed to stay up all night, and they rotate and all that. So we came in, the fire guard knows we're there. And so we didn't say nothing. And usually when you come in, the fire guard knows his own. But we didn't do anything. We just came in, kind of went in our office. And sure enough, at 4:45, somebody turned the hall lights on. And we heard soldiers go, "Hey, man, we need to get up. Hey, man, it's time to get up." And they got up and went outside. Because usually we in there yelling, "Get outside! Get outside!" We didn't do none of that. And there's some other things we would say too. But the Lord delivered. Like Brother Thomas, I'm healed. You know, but they went outside and got in formation and was standing there. And we peeping out the window. And we were proud of ourselves. They got it. So we said, "Let's see how far they go. Let's just don't do nothing. We 15 minutes into this." And they actually, one of the soldiers got out front. Look, private. No rank, no nothing. He got out front and said, "Let's start warming up." And they started doing side straddle hops, push up. Now the other drill sergeants, because you know, when you come out, it's Alpha Company, Bravo Company. The other drill sergeant, thinking it's been a coup of some sort, one of the drill sergeants came down, and that's when we figured we better go outside. But he really just came to see if they were, you know, what is going on here? You know, and so we later found out, he asked him, "Where y'all drill sergeants at?" "And who told y'all to come out?" And they said, "Well, this is what we're supposed to do." And by that time, we had made it down the steps. And he, you know, everybody talked about it. They, the word got out. Sergeant Mitty wasn't altogether happy about it. But he kind of said, "Well, you know, that proves something. It's training." And they wanted it. And they knew what the standard was. They knew, if they didn't know how to do all of it, they knew to do enough till somebody came along. And so, in the church, if we're going to be, then should there not be some place in there where we start doing what we know to do? Whether anybody grabs us or pulls us, we ought to just say, "You know what, this is what I am, so this is what I do." And so Paul says, you really need to understand your purpose life. You really need to understand what it means to persevere. You got to hang in there. Even when it gets hard, you know, Jesus says, okay, things are going along swimmingly now in a green season. What do you think is going to happen when it gets dry? And they had their complications even then. And again, in the body of Christ, we got to stop thinking that church is a rumple room setting where we just come to have fun, and then when it gets hard, we quit. Or because somebody make us mad, we quit. No, I'm serving God. I got my eyes on the prize. I understand what I'm supposed to be doing. I understand discipleship life, and I understand every discipline that goes along with it. There's seven, again, principles that they're a little further down, but there's seven things that you need to understand about all of it. And every time I say this, I say the same thing. It starts with a decision. Really, I think most people have not really decided about Christ for life. We decide about Christ for a season or for some stay of something. You know, I've watched people a lot of time. Excuse me, I was trying not to take this break, but I stepped on the macaroni. That's refreshing. You mixed it just proper. You know, I look at this and I try to, you know, keep myself from it. But when you watch people, sometimes you learn too much. Sometimes it's better not to look. They'll give it away. And you say to yourself, "What in the world?" And then when you challenge that, no, that's when you say, "You got me." I learned very early in the military that if they get you, they got you. Now you got to do what you got to do to recover. Don't make it worse by talking about, "Well, everybody else, I ain't the only one." You know, we had that happen in one of my units. They were doing some things not proper, and then when they caught one guy, he started telling them, and before we knew it, we lost about 20 sergeants for fraud, theft, dereliction of duty, because, "Well, I ain't the only one." And that's what he did. He started, and then the investigation launched, and sure enough, he wasn't the only one. And we lost about 20 leaders. And they got them. They were guilty. And that was everybody's excuse sounded the same. Well, I ain't the only one. And they just kept telling on people. And finally it got to the point where they said, well, let's just stop right here because we're going to end up with no unit. And the reality is, if I don't know who I am, I can't know what I'm supposed to be doing. If I don't know who I serve, I don't know who I'm accountable to. If I don't know why I serve, then I'm not going to serve. I mean, it's just a matter of just simple intellect. And if you can't make a decision and you don't know why you made that decision, then you're already in trouble. Paul is saying something very simple. He says, here's my encouragement to you. Hang in there. You got to persevere. Paul would also tell Timothy, Titus, he makes this clear. He said, man, listen, when it gets hard, don't quit. You got to have endurance. You got to be able to engage in warfare because warfare is a part of this life. He said, you have an adversary. Again, I don't know why we get in the church and think that we just going to sit in the rumple room and that little lady, Miss Julia, whatever her name was, going to take that little magic mirror and everything going to be just fine. No, it's not. This is warfare. You have an enemy. If you're walking down the street and you see a big old growling dog barking, and ain't no chain, ain't no fence, aren't you going to take some other actions? You don't say to yourself, well, I ain't going that way. I'm good enough. I ain't gonna bite. You know, one of my favorite movies. Well, one of, I love movies, but there's Inspector Clouseau, the Pink Panther. There's a line in the movie. I think it's the one, the Return of the Pink Panther. He walks into this hotel, and the clerk, you know, is checking him in. I'd like to get a view, you know, because they talk so stupid. And Inspector Clouseau says, a view. The man says, we don't have any views. And he said, a vim, and he, you know, they go through that. And there's a dog over there. And he turned, he said, Monsieur, does your dog bite? And the man says, no. And he reaches down, the dog, he said, Monsieur, when I asked you, did your dog bite, why did you say no? He said, that is not my dog. It's that simple. That's a dog. Whether it's years or no, you know, so my point is, if you see a dog, you go the other way. You take evasive action. We're in the body of Christ. This is warfare, man. It's going to be danger. That's a part of what the devil does, is set us up to bite us and to take us off track. So you got to fight. You got to engage. And we're sitting around in the church, want to clap our hands, hit our feet on the floor, and do what we think we just the Lord's favorite. And then when it gets a little hard, I ain't going no more. I ain't coming. I ain't come for that. Well, then the question then comes, what did you come for? Where's the integrity in the matter? Paul says, listen, again, you need to understand that this is to the beloved. It goes back to the other thing we were talking about. When Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. It goes back to understanding the relationship. Who did I sign on with? You cannot talk about holding up the blood-stained banner and not understand the blood that was shed. That ain't your blood on the banner. That's his blood. You're holding up his blood. And if you understand that, you don't take your eyes off of that. Can I tell you that people are going to do what they're going to do? The real question is, what are you going to do? You know, Jesus turns around and asks the disciples, John 6, everybody knows it. Are you going to leave also? Because he says people are going to do what they're going to do. The hard stuff is what defines us. Get out of the cake and ice cream ministry. Stop being a cupcake. It's the hard stuff. That's how we're going to know. I left my thing. That's how we're going to know who the strong are. Because they can get through the hard stuff. And everybody in the church needs to be strong. What's that television program used to come on? And they ask, are you the weakest link? Where's the enemy going to get in? The enemy's going to get in the weakest link. That's how they have infighting and division in churches, because the enemy infiltrates through the weakest link and takes simple things and destroys a good ministry. Simple stuff. And that's how he gets in, because we don't have the strength and discipline to fight. I said, no, I'm not. That ain't no big issue. You let them do you like that? Listen, it's no big deal. I've had things happen to me. Everybody's had something happen to them in the body of Christ. But you got to stay focused. Because I didn't come here for you to recognize me. I came here for him to receive me. The Bible says on that day, and thank you, Lord, this ain't that day that I know of. So he said, okay, here's what you do. Now, I told you, you don't walk away from the relationship. You don't whine in the relationship. How do you hinder yourself, or how do you rid you? You become consistent. You exhibit courage. You remember your connection. You always exercise based on commitment. You got to have those things. You have to remember that this is about consistency, about courage, about my connection. You can't take your eyes off that stuff. You can't walk around talking about, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ, and do nothing but whine all the time. And don't fight. Fight for what you believe in. Fight for your ministry. Fight for your brothers and sisters. Fight. Listen, if you don't have the fight in you, when the fight comes to you, you die. And the fight coming to you, Satan ain't gonna pass you by just because you got on white on first Sunday. Because you sing in a choir, or because you usher. I'm a trustee now. You know, you walk around here like Suge Avery. I was married now. That don't mean folk don't still call you a, you know, Mr. Daddy said that woman done set the population of Hartwell County a new high. He's still talking about her. It don't matter. The fight coming. Let me help you help somebody. Tell whoever you near, it's coming. It don't matter how wonderful you treat your wife. It doesn't matter how much integrity you have for your business associates and partners. It doesn't matter how faithful you've been on your job. It doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter how many people you feed. It doesn't matter how many times you smile. The fight coming. Amen. You're going to need some courage. And from courage, you build consistency. You know this trick. Oh, I've seen this one before. I know how to handle this now. I've been through this before. I'm well developed on this matter. And you understand what it takes because of your connection. He's watching over me. And then he says, listen, please understand, beloved God, you are not unlike anybody else. Pastors don't get no pass. Deacons don't get no. Everybody's going through the same thing. But the discipline that we have is what's going to save us. We know better. Steady as she goes. Everybody, if you ever walk into a place, consistency or disciplines or standards will show up immediately. That's why all Red Lobsters look about the same. Because there's a formula. And when you walk into the airport, the systems are the same. If you get on the airplane, you can get on, and it's statistically proven that nobody pays attention to the hostess when they're doing that safety briefing, because we've all heard it before. I mean, you can do it. If you ever been on an airplane at any length of time, you could walk up here right now and fake out that whole thing about the seatbelts, you know, pull snug and tight and low. You can talk about mass will drop from the ceiling, even though there's no air flowing, you know, I mean, that does not inflate air, you know, because we've heard it. And most of us, when that's going on, we're doing everything but looking at them people. But God help us if we hear boo, 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 boo. Now you're trying to remember, you know, that's just how the system is. It's universal, except in the church. Why do we go from one church to the other and it's just different? Because we're not consistently training people to be disciples and to understand what it takes to be disciples. We cannot keep pretending that people who put their bottoms in these pews really want to be Christians or have made that decision. This is a definite choice. But this choice does not afford you options. This choice makes you obligated. And that's the problem. We think, well, I ain't got. Yes, you do. You don't get to say no to Jesus. You don't get to tell him it's an inconvenient time. He says, you're under orders. See, we don't like that. We don't like that. Don't want to tell me nothing. Well, that's why you don't have nothing. That's why you can't finish nothing. That's why you haven't been successful in the things of Christ. Because I will tell you, there is a world success that is not like biblical, godly success. And that's why that word success is not a biblical term. He calls for faithfulness, even under duress. And see, we don't like that, because somebody told us that God was just going to heist up the windows of heaven and give us everything we want to prove how much he loved us. No, he didn't. That is not what he said. Not contextually, that's not what he said. And so Paul says, well, please understand, you can't keep whining all the time. You have to exhibit true courage. You have to exhibit consistency. You have to exhibit that you are connected. Jesus says, if you grab the plow, you can't look back. Think about it. There has to be a purposeful and progressive relationship based on the teachings of Christ. We don't need to write no constitution to be good Christians. We got a Bible. We don't need to have a bunch of bylaws and keep making amendments. We have a Bible. What did the Lord say? And then let's do that. All those in favor, you don't get no choice. You said you signed up, then you done. We used to tell people that all the time. You join the military, you give up your rights. We got a big old series of volumes of books called Uniform Code of Military Justice. We write our own rules in the military. There's stuff you can do in the military that can get you shot today. They still have, you know, hangings. It's in the book. They can do it. What was that guy a few years ago that committed treason? They said they were going to hang him. Military, it's in the book. Because you said, I, Leroy Mitchell, do solemnly swear to uphold and defend the Constitution of these United States and obey the orders of those. Now you ours. We used to sing that little song, we get so you're in the arm and now you're not behind the plow. You belong to us. Your mama can't, you know, I had parents do that. Come show up tomorrow. I need to see my son. I want to take him home. ma'am, you do know you own a military installation. We got different rules here. You can get escorted off of this. I pay my taxes. Well, it's not about taxes today. We call the MPs to have you hold off this installation and bar you. You come into the body of Christ, you're under his authority. You'll find me a verse in scripture where Jesus ever asked for a consensus opinion about anything. He said, listen, do what I tell you. Go. He said, I tell folk to go, they go. Our responsibility in response to Christ is amen. And so he says, all right, let's go. Let's go to Acts 27 very quickly. If you go to the book of Corinthians, put it in reverse, go back to the left, and you'll run into the book of Acts. Not, watch what he says. This is, again, simple. Acts 27. We'll give you just an illustration here because, this is what it takes. It takes courage. It takes consistency. It takes people who understand discipline. Verse 21, Acts 27. Watch this illustration here. New Living Translation. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Fair Havens. You would have avoided all this injury and loss. But notice now what he does. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. Oh, my. So take courage. For I believe God, it will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. See, even when things are, you know, going to be bad, he said, but I believe God, I trust him. Oh, it's going to happen. And see, again, I don't know who wrote this this gospel that told you that because you're on the Lord's side, ain't nothing bad going to happen. Paul said, oh, the ship going down. Notice the angel of the Lord said, no, we ain't the ship going. No, it's going. We going down, boys, but we going to make it. And he said to them, because of you, Paul. That's what the angel said. He said, trust me, God is putting these people in your hands because you've been a faithful servant, because you belong to him. See, you can save 1,000. When you talk about one can put a flight to 1,000 and 2,000. No, no. God has given us certain coverages that are not given to everybody else. That's why I've been telling you before. You really want to impact your family. You want to impact people. You tell them that it is because of your relationship with God that their life can be saved. God said, I'll do it for you. The angel of the Lord stood, he said, because I belong and I serve. Paul didn't say, because I'm Paul. He said, really, it's because of Jesus. I belong and I serve. And he says to them, you take courage in what I'm telling you because I believe it. He said, I believe it. It's right there. He said, I believe God. You got your highlighter, your bold embezzlement tool, emblazonment, emboldenment. You ought to remember, I just believe God. Me and Jess talked about that years ago. When people challenge us and try to make us justify Christ and justify, just tell them, I believe God in all of it. Even when I have to suffer for it. You don't think Paul going to suffer with them? His feet going to get cold? He going to have to get on the shore? You remember, if you read the rest of the story, you remember they got there, they were cold. He was cold too. They were hungry. He was hungry too. And he still loved the Lord. You can't flake out on God because you had a wreck or because the house caught on fire or because you lose your job or because somebody leave you. I was faithful and look what the Lord doing to me. You really want the Lord to do it to you? Oh, Paul said, listen, we got to take courage here. We got to remember that God is God all the time. See, again, I listen to these cliches, Brother Butterfield, people walking around, standing up trying, first giving honor to God and blah, blah, blah. God is good, and then want everybody all the time. But you got to live it. Don't cliche your life right out of discipline. Because we create these little things, you know, little places we put in the church for our own comfort. And then soon as something happens, I don't believe the Lord let this happen to me. You just said God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. This one of them times. See, again, consistency, courage, connection. That's why Paul said we're gonna be fine. He said, but gentlemen, pay attention to me here. I'm setting an example before you. I belong and I believe. I serve and I'm steady. He said, listen, it's common sense here. Again, if you grab the plow, it's got to be to make progress. It's got to be that you understand the purpose. Anybody who grab a plow, you do know what a plow is. You can't grab it just for modeling. There's a purpose behind having the plow. What are you doing? I'm just holding the plow. No, I don't know nothing about that. I just like holding on to this. You need to let that go. You can't come, child, I don't miss no Sundays. Okay, well, what are you doing? What do you mean? You go to church every Sunday, what do you do when you leave church? Oh, honey, child, I run by and get me a burger, and I go on home. Well, what do you do Monday? Get ready for Sunday. Well, what do you do Tuesday? Closer to getting ready for Sunday. You got to be doing something. We're not going to build a kingdom and ain't nobody doing no building. We're not going to grow if ain't nobody doing no growing. You can't explain this and call it logic when we're doing everything that's illogical. We shut down. Child, I've been there all day. I'm going on in. And who are you going to talk to? Where's your ministry piece at? Where's your connection? Where is what you have being shared with who don't have it yet? There has to be a point when we become disciple makers, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. And the Lord says, don't let me come back and catch your work undone. We're going to all stand in that line and have to give an account. Again, I don't know what the question is. I didn't get a pretest. I don't know. But I know it's not going to be a long, drawn-out process. But I do know one critical question is going to be asked. Did you accept my son as Lord and Savior? And if you accept him as Lord and Savior, then you do what he told you to do. He said, go make disciples. Notice Jesus didn't say a whole lot of stuff in that exit interview. He said, well, fellas, I'm leaving. He said, now, therefore, go ye therefore and make more. He didn't tell him about doing anything off the chain. He made it simple. And from making disciples, we will have to build churches. We will have food ministries. We'll have, because that's part of what the church does. They understood that from this becomes this. And so he said, well, now if you're going to go and grab hold of that plow, you need to understand the purpose of plow grabbing. And if you're going to be connected, you have to understand the commitment that comes with connecting. And you need to understand this, count the cost. And another thing we don't do, Brother Melvin, we don't count the cost. We want all of the trappings and trimmings, but we don't want none of the stuff that goes with discipleship life as it relates to the dangers that come. He said, listen, count the cost. Think about it. Jesus is saying, I'd rather you didn't do it if you don't understand the decision you're making to do it. Jesus is actually going to turn some folk away. It's going to be a rough day up there, because he's going to tell them, I don't know you. Lord, I sang with the Greater Brookville Mass Choir Disciples, Angelic Voices of Lynchburg and surrounding counties. And he goes, I don't know you. Lord, I was chief usher for 32 long years, stood on that door with my feet hurting, giving out them fans and putting up with folk, but I served you. I don't know you. Your bunions are in vain. I said, I don't know you. Lord, I preached, and I preached till I about passed out, and I lifted up your name, and I don't know you. There has to be some integrity to this relationship. There has to be training. There has to be a point where we are qualified because we have proven ourselves and the fruit is evident. If there's no fruit, I was sitting the other day watching the trees just like you, and it looked like, it's funny to me, you know, it looks like every day They went too fast. You know, I call myself trying to do that old tree watching thing when they turn colors. They went too fast. Now I got all these leaves everywhere. And every time I blow them away, more of them come. Where do these things keep coming from? I'm saying to myself, well, they were on the trees. Now they is not. But it's just a pile now. And so now many of them look bare. They're not dead. I read, you know, for years they were teaching us wrong, that the tree itself actually pushes the leaves off of it to survive. God put intelligence in trees. Because if the leaves don't fall off when the winter comes and the snow, the branches will break because the tree can't support all it. So it says, y'all got to go because it's going to get hard right here, so we ought to thin out a little bit. But when spring comes, and this is what the Lord said to me, stop being afraid to push off the leaves, because your best season will come only if you survive. We got to push off some leaves. All this, see, we're thinking because we look green and fluffy. That's a good, no, not in this season. It's time to push off the leaves so we can survive. And the Lord said that some folk gonna leave, let them go. And some folk that don't leave, bid them farewell to survive. The colors come, the changes. He said, but every season has its season. And when you get in the wintertime, it's wintertime. It ain't got nothing to do with the fact that we good Christians. We don't get to skip winter. We're going to be wet and cold like everybody else. You know, We don't get to say, oh, Lord, you know, we faithful. We shouldn't be hungry. Well, it's tough right now for everybody. And so he tells us, he said, listen, I belong, I believe, I serve, I'm strong. But I realize that what's happening is because I did not make a poor decision when I had a chance to make a decision. I decided, you know, I was determined. Now, you know, he reminds us, Paul, again, finishing him up. He said, listen, y'all don't even know me. But my witness is in my word. And it happens, doesn't it? The ship gets wrecked. My witness. And they looked at him and said, something about this guy right here. And then do it again. When the viper bit him, they said, man, this guy here. For the wrong reason, they think it Paul did. No, he said, well, if I really was. Again, our responsibility primarily is in the evidence of how we respond to Christ. That's the real issue. God is saying, I will give you anything, I'll do anything, I want to bless you, but you need to realize who I really am. And who I am dictates or should be dictated about how you respond to me. I'm just not your average Joe. I'm Christ. And he sets a high standard. Let's go to Luke 14 for a second. Keep going backwards. One more. You're very close to Luke if you're in the book of Acts. And again, I kind of gave you a heads up on what was coming from it, but look at what he tells us. Beginning at verse 25, great crowds were following Jesus, turned around and said to them, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, see, again, when we first came into the body of Christ, God, we wish somebody would have read Luke 14 and told us that. Because I'm the pastor, Paul Leroy. I hear it all the time. This same thing comes up over and over again. Well, I got to do this for my this. No, Jesus said. See, we don't want no pastor to tell us that. We want the pastor who's going to tell us that we're going to open our business and be rich. And some man going to come and pay all our bills. And some woman going to come and make us eternally happy. No. What you need to understand is Jesus' level of commitment requires that you love him more than anything. Even more than yourself. And I've had people tell me, Dr. Dixon, and they don't realize what they're telling me. And I've said this before, and you've heard me say it. I think some of you others have heard me say it. Be careful when you talk to me how you talk, because I listen to everything you say. And I've had people look at me and say, the most important thing in my life is my wife and kids. You just kicked Jesus off the throne. I live for my husband. You need to read your Bible. And see, again, this is the kind of teaching that we need. We need to understand that he's first, not you. Not your husband. Love your husband. And he addresses that. He tells us how to do those things. Listen, what Jesus is saying is, when you understand me, I'll teach you everything else. You will never love anybody until you love him like this. That's why divorce rates are so high, because we never loved like this. That's why we treat each other like we treat each other when we're no longer convenient to you. That's why people who carve your name and initials in a tree some years ago will shoot you in the head while you're laying in the bed. Because they don't love like. Jesus says, love like this, and you will never, ever have another day in your life where love doesn't win. It's in the book. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love will help you to get over some stuff. Love will help you to get over some people that did you dirty. Because you'll remember, greater love have no man than this. Jesus said, listen, until it's right in the, can I read it again? He said, if you want to, again, remember what I said, that first thing is decision. Decision, if you want to be. And I'm telling you now, not everybody wants to be his disciple. Oh, we have folk who want to be a member of this church, or a member of that church, or a member of that thing, but they don't want to be his disciple. But you know, Pastor, I don't mind. If you want me to do it, I'll do it for you. No, he wants you to, oops, stepped on the macaroni again. This one here has had a hard time. You light on it. Shouldn't have put it there. No, I'm just kidding. The mountain grows.
We better go send Giorgio. I didn't mean to step on him.
No, it's still sealed. A little crunchy, but you break them anyway, don't you? Okay, man. I just pre-broke them for you. We'll mark that one pre-broken. Amen. My food prep certificate is valid now. He said, listen, he said, you if you want to be, it's the decision. Okay, let me slide down. Let me give you the seven so you don't think. The second thing becomes, and it's right here in the text too, is that in the decision making, the next thing must be determination. I'm going to do this. You ever met anybody? You know, Nike's got their little thing, just do it. Somebody else got that little thing where they tell you, go for it. You know, that kind of stuff. It's determination. Can I tell you that a lot of potential disciples lack determination? Determine. Remember, Grandma, you said, you bound and determined, ain't you? Yeah. I'm gonna do this. Oh, you just had to have him. Remember that? Oh, you just had to have him. Now look at you sitting here crying. No, you going back home to him. I heard him tell him, you just had to have him. I told you his people wasn't no good. His daddy and you. Now look, gone. And so it is. Same thing with a lot of things in life. We just had to have it. Y'all, anybody been through the had to have it? And see what happened? You're bound and determined. Okay, determination. Now, again, the same way. How many of you have ever been in a situation where what you wanted caused you to make a lot of adjustments, sacrifices? Now, in the end, it was either worth it or you said, well, that was stupid. But life goes on. We get in vibration static from somewhere. I don't know. That we bought an airplane and I didn't know it. Good budgeting. So he says determination. Okay, if you want to be a follower, I don't know what possessed us to think we get in front of Jesus. Come on, Lord, I need you to go in and help me get this car. Come on, Lord, I need you to go down in and get me out of this. You're a follower. Determination to keep up. Determination to obey. Determination to serve. See, again, this comes with it. The next step, number three, devotion. He said, my dad is looking for true worshipers. Devotion is that which becomes a part of our life because we love it. And we attend to it. You ever heard devoted? You know, devoted means you were the center of my joy. You were the mainline thing. And I'm going to make sure you go first. I'm going to make sure I do what you asked me to do so you can be happy. If I'm going to lift up and magnify Jesus, I got to be devoted to him. He can't be a passing fancy. He can't be a flight of my whim for a moment. I'm devoted. And you can't break my devotion. Remember when we were and most of us are old enough, when they used to have devotions in school? We did it every morning. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States. You know, devote, and then they let you pray. We did it every morning. Then they took it out, and the school went to hell in a handbasket because we took out devotion. Same thing in the body of Christ. We come into the church, and we get mad because somebody praying too long. We get mad because they get on to the part where we like. We don't like devotions. We don't make people declare their affiliation to God anymore. You know, we walk around talking about, I promise him that I will serve him till I die. What time we get out today? Well, my pastor preaching so long. You promised him that I would serve, and you don't serve nowhere. We asked you to do something. I ain't got time. How long I got to stay? What are we going down there for? Why we got to feed? Go on, sit down. You're not devoted. Principle number four, dedication. Dedication means that I am who I said I am. I'll do what I said I'll do. I know who I do it for. I know why I do it for him. I'm dedicated. If ain't nobody else gonna be here, Doc, I'm here. Nobody else gonna sing, I'm singing. I'm in the choir, you call for the choir, I'm coming. I'm an usher, you say you need ushers, I'm coming. I'm a trustee, you say something need done, I'm coming. I'm dedicated. You'll find none finer because I'm dedicated. I did the first four, I can do number five. If I made my decision about Christ, if I am indeed determined about Christ, if I am devoted about Christ, I can be dedicated to Christ. And then I can express him as my only one true desire. Because it's what he just said in Luke. If I want him first, then I can have you. Because we want the same thing. Anything unequally yoked is in trouble. If you're married and your husband's not a believer, you're in trouble. You ain't supposed to carry your man. Your man's supposed to carry you. I'm a saving pastor. You just get us to the altar. I got it from there. Baby, you in for a journey. That man don't love the Lord, and he gonna get mad because you love a man more than you love him. And if you love the Lord and she don't love the Lord, she gonna get mad because you love a man more than you love her. Depending on who the man is, now make sure it's Jesus. Just saying, we're in these kind of times where we need to be clear. It's Jesus. He must be your desire. Let me tell you why that works. Remember, this is what the Lord said. The Lord says, I will give you the desires of your heart. If you make him the desire of your heart, look what else you get everything then. He said, if you make me first, Matthew's gospel, make me first, I'll give you all the rest of that stuff you think about is already in the making. And what I do know about the Lord is when he's your desire, it changes your disciplines. Because see, initially we start thinking about wild and crazy stuff. But once you really make him, your disciplines change. You stop asking God to give you six numbers to win the million. You don't need that. Most of us ain't good with $50. Why would God give us $500,000? Think about it. Most of us make a mess with about $50. So if God give you $500,000, Father, that's why most people who make that kind of money don't keep that kind of money. They lack discipline. They lack proper desire. Trust me in this. If you do these first four or five, and then you get down, all right, next is discipline. You knew it was coming. Because if you don't understand devotion, God bless you, sir. You don't understand dedication. You don't understand what it means to have made a godly decision about the rest of your life in his life. You don't have discipleship disciplines. You're not going to be a disciple. And again, these lead up to being a disciple. Very few people truly have walked this course. Again, think about it. Those of you who work in corporate America, you know, when they hire people, they train them, bring them in. You know, they'll hire most anybody, you know. And they bring them in and they try to get them and see the corporate model and you know, either you fit or you don't fit. And after a while, you know, people stay and then they become long-term employees because they keep playing the game. You know, they keep doing the thing. And the reality is most of us can look at about 50% of those people and wonder, how do you still have a job? Because you're not committed. You're not, you know, you come here with an attitude, leave with an attitude. You don't work with nobody. You know, it's just stuff you keep seeing. And you say to yourself, how do they stay? Because corporate America has discovered that it's just too hard to train people. So they put up with ne'er-do-wells, derelicts. Out there where my wife works, I can't name it since we're on the media thing out there, but I tell all the time, they should have fired half of them people. Y'all put up with all that foolishness out there. People who don't come to work, people who lie, people who don't take care of the people, and they still got a job? Yeah, why? Y'all supervisors are horrible. They should fire them, but it's too hard to train people. It takes so many weeks to train people. And I understand that. And partly in the body of Christ, we go through the same thing. We just let people hang around who ain't doing nothing because we'd rather have somebody than nobody. But no, the leaves coming off this tree. You didn't even make a decision about Christ. We cannot even have an intelligent spiritual conversation with you because you are not who you say you are. You're a fraud. And at least let us make you real, and you won't even let us train you to be real. I love the Lord. Prove it. Song time. Love would have brought you. Oh, that's different. Okay. That's different. All right, so a decision, determination, devotion, dedication, desire, discipline. Result, discipleship. Perhaps what? It took all that? Yeah. See, what we've done, we've tried to jump right into discipleship and skip them other ones. Which is why the church started evolving around the concept of membership. Because it goes back to your question, Brother Dixon. No, they didn't teach them. We were just so glad to have them. Oh, we took in 600 this year. And how many of them disciples? Well, you know, dog, just good members. And pastors corrupted their own process by letting it come out of their mouth. The members. No, where are the disciples at? Well, dog, ain't no need to confuse the folk. You don't think we already confused? We don't even know what we are. Some of us still saying we're members. Well, that's pastor word. I just say it because he said it. Then you're a fraud. Because if it ain't real to you, sure ain't real to me. It ain't real to your husband. It ain't real to your wife. It ain't real to your children. It ain't real to the ministry you got on. You just did us a big disservice. You should have said, not my season. I'm not ready. Pastor, I want to be. If you'll keep training me, I think in another year or so, I might be ready. Pastor, but keep me close. One of my favorite songs, I can't remember the artist, and some of you, but it's Draw Me. Draw me close to you. I love that song. And he says, keep me, bring me back to you. Because, Lord, all of us got some stray-itis in us. Everybody, if you left unchecked, we're stray. You'll get lazy. If don't nobody hold you accountable, you know. What's one of the first things we do that ruin a new potential employee? Come on, somebody tell me. There you go. Say it loud. You ain't got to do it like that. Don't worry. They ain't looking. I thought about you last night, Deacon Walker. I've been painting the last few days. I said to myself, what a fool. I should have called Deacon Walker, had him send some people over here and paint. Then I get in the groove and think I'm all right. Then I get to the part, I hate corners, man. I hate the corners and the cutting. I said, I'm going to just hire somebody to do all the cutting. Then I'll do, you know, that takes something. But the worst thing that can happen to your company is for a seasoned man to tell a new man, look here, this is how we cut corners. We water down the paint. We don't do this. Man, you ain't got to tape that off. Just try to hold the brush steady. You know, no, man, the results are going to give us away. And they're not going to get mad at you. They're going to get mad at the owner. And he'll suffer. And that's what's happening. Because we keep teaching folk how to cheat and not be committed. Oh, you ain't got to go every Sunday. You ain't got to tithe. I ran into a preacher the other day. Told me he don't teach tithing because he don't believe in it. I started asking, and what kind of shape is your church in? Now imagine you got preachers out there telling folk not to tithe. That's confusing now. So he had the cookout,
and they know he a preacher, and he said, oh, I don't believe in that tithing. And then somebody come back, well, Pastor, I met a preacher who said, see, now we got a problem. You listening to too many horses. It's confusing. So if we're not making disciples and we're making members, the Lord is not pleased. If we're not requiring you to be disciplined, if we don't look for no dedication, if we're not going to say to you that this is accountable work, then what are we doing? And so the church becomes a community center, a social gathering place where we're trying to outperform each other. She said, I can sing that song better than her. How about we just say, baby, you did a fine job. Thank you. And may God's gift in you become a gift in me. Oh, she thinks she's the only usher who can stand up there by the pastor. I'm going to get up there one day. For what? If you don't stand right, come on. I mean, we're not real. There has to be discipline before we become disciples. There has to be dedication. There has to be devotion. Those things should be obvious by now. We don't have the same number of folks show up to nothing. Our financial program is not consistent. Attendance is not consistent. Service is not consistent. These things are readily exposed in us. And rather than saying, you won't get me next time, we go, well, so what? I ain't the only one. See what I'm saying? And that's what keeps happening. Well, and then we always want to pick somebody to be the example, to make it easier for us. Rather than picking the guy that's really committed and faithful, we'll go, well, Luther don't come all the time. He's supposed to be one of the pastors. You know, see, we pick the lesser. Rather than saying, you know what? Man, I'm going to be like Jesse Davis. That guy come, old man, broke up. You know, I mean, pick somebody who's consistent. You know, look, I mean, granted, you know, I tell people this all the time. You got to pick a higher standard to go higher. There's some airlines I won't fly. When Piedmont Airlines was in existence, I ain't getting on Piedmont. When ValueJet came out, no sir. That name don't even sound right. ValueJet. Wait a minute, what are y'all saying? And then they advertising says no frills. And so if you ain't charging me to fly, how are you paying people to keep these things flying? Amen. No, man, I'm not getting on no Treetop Airline. That was Piedmont's nickname, Treetop Airline, because they said they just did get off the ground. And then they went out of business. Ain't no more Piedmont. People like American, Delta, United, they're going to be here forever. I mean, it's just certain things. Why are you looking for the easiest way? Well, you know, I don't know, the deacons don't even come. Don't look at the deacons. Overlook God. Listen, if there's something deficient, you either fix it or we all pay for it. You know, you get on, let's just say you go outside and look at your car and you see the tire going low. You drive it anyway? Oh, that's enough air to get me where I'm going. It's not supposed to be like that. You go in your house and you smell gas and you still going to turn on the stove? And then when the fire department comes, I smell gas, but I just going to make a hot dog. You idiot. Your roof leaking. And instead of fixing, you go, I just put this pan right here. No. Look at the body of Christ. Look at what's happening to us. Got to fix it. The Lord is coming. He said, behold, I come quickly. And one again, maybe, and this is an old logic, that the Lord has tarried too long. Because now folks are saying, we all right, we good. No, we ain't. No, we're not. And so then the last thing to understand, the last step is death. Because we're going to die. And you walk around here misquoting
to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you want to. That ain't going to change the judgment. Oh, we're going to die. And the Bible says after death comes the judgment. And it ain't going to be none of that old hanky-panky where you bring Ben Matlock or Johnny Cochran in and plead your case. You're going to stand there, like Grandma said, every tub going to stand on its own bottom. You're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And he's going to ask you, but he asks everybody. But it's starting with, did you make a decision? And did you make the decision? I've said it before, and y'all of you look at me funny. If my wife leave the body of Christ, be seeing you, I ain't going nowhere. I ain't going back. They made me. Well, you, good luck. I promise him. I ain't promise you nothing. Not like this. If my best friend leave, I think a lot of surprise. But she blow up and throw her wig and go, good luck. Be seeing you. Yeah, that's an old church illustration, throw your wig. You know, men, they say, throw your hat. But you, if you leave, fine. I ain't going to be no trustee no more. I ain't coming to this whole raggedy. You know, and you ever notice when people leave, they always want to tell us how raggedy we are and all that. Well, you've been raggedy with us 15 years. Now all of a sudden we this old raggedy church. And it's okay, then go ahead. But I promise him. And if I'll tell you anything, I'll tell you this. I found it broke. I'm just trying to fix it. Because everything got some broke to it. Amen. Our decision, ultimately, through those other steps, is going to end up in when we die, we're going to have the hands. And I ain't flaking out on God. I flake out on some things. But, and I've discovered something, and I got 2 minutes. I've discovered something that I believe will help you, and that is that you realize that this is exhausting. Stop thinking that being this soldier servant of God is leisure. This is going to wear you out. That's why he said, be faithful even unto death. It's going to wear you out. And if it ain't wear, if you ain't getting tired, you ain't doing nothing. Because you remember when we used to practice football and train soldiers, if they ain't huffing and puffing, they ain't doing nothing. Even the most athletic guy needs to be able to go, because if he, listen, if you don't elevate your heart rate, you know, we got one time in the military, we went this thing about heart rate. You know, if your heart rate went in a certain place, you ain't done all you can do. You know, we had a couple of heart attacks, so we had to back that up a little bit, mostly from older soldiers. But we had some young ones that kind of passed out on us too. But my point is this, you are not supposed to be sitting here in leisure. My mind on Jesus. You ought to be thinking of creative ways to do ministry, creative ways to minister, creative ways to draw, creative ways to grow. And if you can walk out of here on Sunday afternoon and go do nothing until next Thursday or next Sunday, you are not getting exhausted. You're not laboring. That's not labor. That's leisure. I just come in and sit in my little spot. I clap every now and then. Ooh, what a good service. And then you, that's leisure. He says your labor in the Lord. You got to work it. Work what? Actively seek, bring, build, develop, strengthen, teach. That's work. Phew. We're going to need a drink. Cold water. Man, at the end of the day, we're going to have to power down. We need a little something, a little toddy for the body. That's why Paul told him a little drink will do y'all good. Paul said, get some wine and put some cheese and crackers out there. The fellowship is on. You know, you have to have, y'all laughing, you have to have energy. He said, be enthusiastic. You can't walk into church. Who is that? That's one of our deacons. He all right? Who is that? That's our pastor. He all right? He don't look too happy. That's right. We all look like we got arthritis and rheumatiz and we got no energy. He said, listen, always abounding. Man, we going for it. And when we look at ourselves, We are not the walking dead. We're the life. We are lights. We're energy. And we should be efficient. Hey, that's what he calls us for. Amen. My time is expired. Did I help you a little bit? Make sure you got those wrote down because we're going to get to them. I skipped ahead a little bit because I wanted to get to those because I kept mentioning them and I don't want you to think they weren't there. So we'll come back next week and we're going to look at now what it means to get exhausted. How do you get exhausted? Peter gives us this. He says, make every effort. And the real issue is this. What are you doing? Luther Palmer, everybody can tell me what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, I want to know now, what are you supposed to be doing? Are you supposed to shake hands? You supposed to come out? You supposed to do? Okay, I done heard all them supposed to do's. Now my time to ask, what are you supposed to do? You a helper of the Lord? You a soldier servant? You been in the body of Christ? You know, ain't too many novices. Even these little babies here been in Brookville at least 8 or 9 years. How old are y'all? 11. You've been here 11 years. Y'all do something. That's 11 years. What's your testimony? No, I'm just kidding. The spokesman, this is the Peter version right here. This is the one I always talk. This one always goes, you say something. God, we thank you so very much for the time we've shared together. We have learned. We have laughed. Now, Lord, we must listen and be led simply because this is what you require of us. This is not an option for us. This is indeed our reasonable service. God, we ask that you would take all of us and lift us a little higher that we might better survey the journey and see that the end shall be great for us. And so, God, then again, plant our feet that we might run and not waste time, that we might be energetic to the end. Make our mad dash toward the finish line because we recognize that there is a great reward to those who finish. Father, thank you for those who have shared with us through our outlet opportunities. And certainly, God, we pray that they will be students of the gospel as well. Not just listeners, not just hearers, but doers. God, let this ministry grow and go out from this place that men, women, boys, and girls will lift up their voice and declare by their own decisions that I want to be saved. And Lord, in that salvation moment, let them remember the commitments that are required, the conforming process, this connection that we've made. God, there's so much more in store now for them who have made their decision. The eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard. It has been written. God bless us in this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. We'll come back next, the Lord say the same, and try to do it again.